Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And we're going to have a new theme song, so I'm going to turn it over to, before I turn it over to Brother James Stark, there is a Buick Escalade, white, possibly, that the ushers have the keys for, and they just want to make sure they get that to the owner. So if you are an owner of a Buick Escalade, I don't know exactly how that happened, but they have some keys, and if you don't have your keys later, and just talk to one of the ushers, they'll be glad to get that to you. So, Brother James, thank you.
All right, please turn to page 112. God leads us along. And please stay standing after the song for our opening prayer. In shady green pastures so rich and sweet, God leads his dear children along, where the waters cool flow o'er the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the blood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us all in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Through sorrows befall and Satan opposed, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some
singing. We'll learn that more and more as we go along, and that's just a great truth that God is leading us step by step. And the whole, as we look at Deuteronomy, it presents life as a path in which we have to make choices to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you. We praise you, Lord. We bow before you as we heard in Sunday school that you're the God of hope. That everything about you, Lord, brings us hope. Lord, there's not, when I think about the element that every attribute of you modifies every other attribute. When we begin to think about how your love brings hope, and your righteousness brings hope, and your faithfulness brings hope. Lord, we can become overwhelmed with the joy and the peace that comes to our hearts. We begin to rest in the character of you, our Savior. Father, we want to praise you today. Every song, we want to lift up our voices with the preaching of your word, Lord. We want to lay down our hearts in submission to what you tell us to do, Lord. We want to follow you and be all that you ask of us to be. Lord, with the giving, Lord, we give to you joyfully and cheerfully because of what you have given for us. Lord, in every part of this service is an offering to you. Lord, we know that it can be received, that you will accept the offering that we bring, not because of the cleanness of our hands, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean and makes us fit for your eternal presence. So we rejoice and joy in you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So thankful you can be here today as we worship the Lord together in his house. I'll just give you a few announcements that are coming up. If you have a bulletin, if you came in, and just a reminder for those that are in choir, tonight we have our 5 o'clock choir practice. We're beginning to work on some songs that will be used in our Easter cantata, and so that's excitement. So just put that, be here tonight. And then also, we have the first Sunday of the month is our prayer service. So I encourage you to come. It really is a time in which we knit our hearts together as our hearts are knit with the Lord. And so we get to call upon his name, and the Lord hears and answers us, especially as a corporate body. And I encourage you to be here just a little bit early for the service. Come and participate in the prayer. And then come early, stay a little bit late. And tonight is going to be our quarterly observance of the Lord's Supper. And so that really is an encouraging time in our hearts as we reflect and really focus on the burial, the death, and the giving of his blood for us and what he has done. And so that will be, you don't want to miss tonight. Participate in that and draw close to the Lord through that memorial service. Just a few weeks away, we're looking at having our progressive dinner on the 14th. That'll be 6 p.m. So we'll meet here and we'll go out and go to different places. We already have the houses lined up and the food is spoken for. And so now we just need the people to come that would like to be a part of it. Just a time of fellowship. And you don't necessarily have to be married to be a part of it. But I know sometimes people are like, well, I don't want to come. But, you know, just come and just be an opportunity to fellowship with the people around you. And it is a joy to just be with together as a church family. And just an opportunity for us to fellowship in that regard. So, just want to let you know about something that's part of our camp. We are a part of a church camp that is in multiple churches in the Kansas area network together to put on a one-week camp. And they're revitalizing a program that was there when I was a teenager. And so I'm really excited about it. It's called the YIELD program. It means Youth in Evangelism and Leadership Development. So pretty handy little acronym, and it's about helping young people to be prepared and trained for leadership. And so it's open for those who are 9th through 12th grade, and there's brochures on the back that look like this, back table, and you can look at all the different requirements. And so you have to meet a certain, there's an initial cost, but there's also a discount for camp and that can offset some of that. And there's accountability as well as some book opportunity to be reading. I still remember the 3 books that I read for our YIELD program as a teenager. Each and every one of them helped change and shape my life in terms of that. So I'm excited about them doing this. I'm excited for my young people to be a part of it, and encourage you, if you have some teenagers in 9th through 12th grade, to be a part of it. There's also an opportunity to be a part of a missions trip during the summer in relationship to the camp. And so some of those details will be made more clear. You don't have to participate in that, but it is an opportunity for those who demonstrate faithfulness over a 3-month span here from March to May. All right, so that's going on. We also have a baptismal service today at 1 p.m. And so I did make that announcement public last week, so I kind of need to kind of pull that back a little bit. There was kind of a thought that maybe we could have a large group there, and the way the setup is working, we're going to try to do it indoors, and so they've requested that we have 15 people there. So we're starting with those that are regular attend, those that the jailmen would know from our jail ministry. If you're a part of the jail ministry, we encourage you to come. And I guess to make sure that we don't have, if I say this and I say, well, now everybody can't come, we don't want to have 5 people there. We really do want to have 15 because that's going to help demonstrate that we do care about this and we can. So if you would not mind, if you plan on coming, just text me. And so if you're part of the jail ministry, that'll give me an idea. By the end of the service, it's at 1 o'clock today, so there won't be a whole lot of time. So if you can do that during the service, during the message, if you would mind texting me if you're coming or not. I would like to know that. So we do have a little change, and this is a little different, but I'm excited about what God's doing there. Two men that have a testimony of salvation and a testimony of transformation by the power of the gospel. Hardened criminals. I'm not going to go into their rap sheet, but you know, it's amazing what God has delivered them. And then they have, in humility, they've sought the Lord. And they've received His forgiveness. And now they're like school children, soaking up the Word of God and desiring to, by God's grace, to live a new life. And so just praise the Lord. Their testimony is going to be a blessing today. And we're going to have unsaved guards there. They're going to see this. So if you're not able to be there, and I want to be there, hopefully in the future we will be able to open up for more to come. This may be something that's just initially. But do pray for us and pray for the testimony and the power of the gospel. In a baptismal service, it is a picture of the gospel. And so the gospel is being preached through their testimonies and through what we're doing. And for those that are there that need to hear it, pray the Lord would have a special, powerful impact in their lives. This week, we're going to be praying for our missionaries, Andrew and Megan Minnick, to the Philippines. They were at support level of 58% as of Saturday, and they just sent a update, and as of this month, they're at 64%. So they just had an increase of several churches taking them on, and so the Lord's really blessing them. They just sent out a update for them, so continue to pray for them as they travel and carry on the busy schedule that they have in terms of he's still trying to minister to students back in the Philippines, helping different ones in their studies as well as teaching classes from time to time. And so it's a really neat ministry. I'm having an opportunity even this year to help with that ministry on Tuesday nights and teaching in the very class that Andrew Minnick would teach. I'm teaching it to give him a break this year, and it's just really neat. There's students from the Philippines and Thailand and Myanmar and Singapore and just all across different closed access countries that are being it's just amazing to look into these people's eyes and see the gospel work and the testimonies of salvation that they're bringing. I encourage you to read the latest prayer update. We'll really encourage your heart for the ministry that's going on really around the Southeast Asia through that ministry there. And our family of the week is Mike and Joyce Lundeen. So I didn't see Joyce here this morning, so maybe she's not. Oh, she's traveling. Okay, so we talked about her while she was gone, so I'll have to let her know about that. And let's be talking about her a lot this week to the Lord and be praying for her and that the Lord will just continue to meet. She is a woman of great courage and faithfulness and joy. And so she's learned many lessons. And if you don't know her that well, make it a point to try to get to know her more, because she will challenge your walk with the Lord. And I love her to death. So be in prayer for Joyce and for Mike this week. All right, you're singing well. And as we sing on the theme of joy, lift up your hearts and put a smile on our faces.
Please turn your hymnals to page 1, and stand. And stay standing after the song for scripture reading.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your voice, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stain, He took His seat above. Lift up your heart, kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and hell. The keys of death and hell are to Jesus give. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again. Rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again.
Open with today's scripture reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, begin in verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. The Lord bless the readings for this morning. You may be seated this time, and we will go to this faithful God in prayer.
truly his faithfulness is great and beyond our comprehension. And because of his faithfulness, we have the ability to give to him and to demonstrate in a very small way our appreciation and gratefulness for his faithfulness to us. So we're going to have to take up our offering at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Brett Stark, if you wouldn't mind praying for offering each morning.
Please take your hymnals and turn to page 113. This was a new song for me to learn, and I think you'll enjoy it. It's a simple song, but it has great truth. The last verse says, "When we live for Jesus only, when we walk with him each day, when we make him Lord and Master, then his word we will obey."
Can have his joy within us. We can hear His peace be still. We can know His Spirit's power when we seek to do His will. When we live for Jesus only, when we walk with Him each day, when we make Him Lord and Master, then His word we will obey.
Please stand with for our last congregational. Page 469. 469.
This time we'd like to invite the children to come up and sing their special.
Thank you.
right. Thank you, young people. And what a great truth to recap and remind us of the truths that we are looking at throughout our missions month, that God desires for us to go out one by one and win them. And just thank you. That was touching. Good song. And appreciate these young people communicating those words to us. Means a lot. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise. And how it brings delight to the Lord's heart. Well, I'll go ahead and dismiss the young people. They can be a part of Children's Church today if they'd like to be. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Take us a little while to find Deuteronomy again. It's been a little bit out of practice for 2 months, but we are desiring to see God work through books of the Bible to teach us messages, truths about Himself. And I believe that each individual message should be, in some ways, a pearl on a string. And yet, we're connecting them and trying to show the string that connects all the different pearls together to show that this really is, that there's a unified message. And so when we come to a spot like this where we need to kind of catch up and remind ourselves of what we have learned so far, this is a good opportunity for us to kind of get a little bit of a big picture idea, and it really does fit in with the text of Scripture that we are going to look at today. Now, as we were going around and asking for prayer requests, one of the first requests that came up, not the very first one, but one of them was a hand that lifted up and said, I have an unspoken. And so there's a need, a burden there that didn't want to get into all the details, didn't need to share everything about it, but there's something deep on that heart that needed to be shared. And a little bit later, someone else raised their hand. And toward the end, someone else raised a hand and said the very same thing. And by the time we were done, we had four. And I really, there's an element that my question here today that I've gotten written down in my notes is, what are your needs today? And I want you to think about that. What do you need? We may at first say, oh, nothing. You know, it's almost like when someone comes to you at Christmas and says, what can I get for you, Dad? And you say, oh, well, you know, I can't think of anything that I need, you know, and you think of in terms of gifts. But when we start looking across the breadth of our lives, actually, we have a lot of needs. I would ask it this way. What would you like to see change in your life? Oh, that puts things a little differently. Starts adding some things to my own character when you start asking it like that. But I'm sure there's other things about other people or something that you would love to see change, but that brings the focus on ourselves. Let me ask you, put it this way. What do you pray for? What are you calling out to God and say, God, I need this. I'm asking for it. We can put it this way. What causes you anger or anxiety? Many times the things that are causing you to stir up and be angry are the very things you want to see changed. It's why you're angry about it. Or it's why you're anxious about it. And it causes you great worry because there's a need there and you want God to do it. I want you to hold that thought as you think about those needs. Because God, I believe, wants to do something for us. And that He is at work and will be at work through the passage of Scripture to help us to see exactly how He wants us to respond to just a simple question. What are our needs today? So, I'm going to build us up into this message that we're going to look at. And we need to just kind of look back. And this might be hopefully a refreshing journey of what God has taught us along this way. And we've seen that Israel, in the beginning of Deuteronomy, is on a journey. In fact, the very first command is to rise up and to go. This is to a new generation. The old generation had died off in the wilderness because they had refused to go into the promised land. And God's calling them forth. And God sets forth the Christian life as walking in the way of the Lord. The Exodus was a journey. The wisdom literature talks about walking and following the Lord. The prophets talk about a new exodus and a new journey. Christ comes and says, follow me. And we are to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. And so He is calling these people a new generation and giving them a law the second time. That's what we call it, Deuteronomy.
and he is setting up for them leaders to help them in the way. Now, 1 through 3, we're going to find that we're in the third section of Deuteronomy right now. The first section was a historical introduction to this law. And what he does is very crucial because he reminds them of their past. He reminds them of the former generation who came up to Kadesh Barnea, and they came to the moment of decision in their walk with God. They had two choices to take, and they chose the path of unbelief. And he says, look what happened to them. Look what happened to these 40 years. And he warns them about their past. But then God takes them up another way. He takes them past three nations, Edom and Moab and Ammon. And he says, you know what? All three of these nations are in their places right now because they drove out mighty giants and warriors. Why is that significant? Because why did Israel turn tail and run away? Because of the giants in the land. God showed them, here, these weren't even God's chosen people, but they were relatives to them, Ammon and Moab and Edom. They had distant connections to Abraham. And God displaced mighty nations for them. There's an element that's showing, hey, God can do this for you. But then God gives them two tests, more like quizzes, before the great day of test to go into the land. And there was a king whom God raised up to fight against them, Sihon of Heshbon, and then Og of Bashan. He himself was a giant. And one after another, they went forward against smaller nations than what they would have to face on the other side, but yet still nations of opposition, and God gave them victory. God was building their faith for the moment of decision of when they were to go into the land. And God granted them blessings, blessings of the land. God gave them land that he had not promised to them. But those nations, those tribes asked, can we inhabit this land? It's really good. And God said yes. And you see God answering and denying requests there at the end of chapter 3. That leads us into the second section. And now sermons start happening. This was a review of the past, but now the tone begins to change in Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and 5. Now it's more exhortation. Now he begins to call upon them. And he's saying, this is what you ought to do. But even in these sermons, the character is a lot like the first three chapters in that he is reminding them of the truth that they said. And the first sermon was all about reminding them about the God that they met on Mount Sinai. Remember when God spoke to you? You didn't see any image. Don't follow images. Don't go after idolatry. Follow the God who cannot be seen, but he can be heard. Listen to his word. Let him direct you in your daily living and your daily walk. And he said, then he goes on and gives them the covenant again that they received on Mount Carmel. Mount Sinai. And he gives the Ten Commandments. And we spent almost all of last summer looking at the Ten Commandments, one after another, and the foundation of those for our lives, and how he's calling them to respond. And then we come to the theological section of the book, which, when I say theological, what does that mean? I mean, it's a book that tells us more, not exactly what to do, though that's a part of it, but it tells you who God is. It has rich truths, because it opens up the heavens to us to see the character of our God. And the very foundational sermon. So if we remember, I was trying to begin, and this is not something that I start with, but I'm trying to work in terms of saying, how can I picture this? And I'm picturing in some ways like a house. The first three chapters are like setting the lawn. And you got a walkway, and there's a path here, and it's leading you right up. And chapter 4 and 5 are sermons that begin to work you in terms of steps up to the platform. And now when we come to chapter 6, you are at the house. And chapter 6 is that front door. And upon that wreath of that front door is this one truth of God that has to stand out. The Lord is one. He is the one and only God. He is the unified God in all that he is. Worship and love him. And that's why it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And Jesus, when they asked him, what is the greatest of commandment? He says, it's that one right there. It's on the front door. He didn't say those words, but he's told us That's the most important part right there. Love the Lord thy God. So I think even in the structure of it, it's the foundational sermon for all the sermons in chapter 6 through 11. You love the Lord by dedicating yourself to His Word. And we find that there's going to be three tests. There's the first, the test of fullness. What are you going to do when God blesses you and you've got everything that God promised? What is the great danger? That you would forget the Lord. That you would test the Lord and that you would follow after idols. And so there's this test that the allegiance to Christ might decrease. And he goes on and describes at the end of chapter 6 the very purpose of the law. It is gratitude for redemption. And so that you teach this to your children when you're obeying it, that we're doing this not out of a sense of just obligation and duty and that's holding over, but we are flowing out of a heart of love for a God who has saved us and redeemed us out of bondage. And so the same is true for us as we obey God and His Word. It is an expression of gratitude and love. And so that brings us to chapter 7. And this is the second sermon. I don't know if I can put it in context yet necessarily, but we do know that the main focus of this sermon is dealing with a second test, and that is the ungodly influences in the land. And this is so crucial, so important, and we'll come back to this because it has a certain structure. It starts off with the harmful influences. We've already dealt with that. Then we looked at Israel as God's chosen people. Why should you be distinct? Because of what God's done for you. At the heart of it all is verses 11 and 12, where God calls for obedience to His people. And then He says that He flows out of that obedience a blessing that will be for them. And then He returns back in verses 17 through 26 about how they are to destroy the harmful influences. And the reality is for the nation of Israel, if they don't get the inhabitants of the land right, they won't get anything else right. This is foundational. If they will not respond, and if they allow these nations to live among them, and it's just, he said that they're going to fall. They will be a snare. And he's going to talk about that, and we'll look at that in a future in a sermon. So, let's go ahead and read where we've left off here in our scripture reading today. I'm going to begin in verse 12. And he says, "Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine, thine oil and the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord shall take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay upon them and upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee." Well, this kind of begins to transition to the next theme at that point. So the very first point that I want us to see here is you can notice that there was a word that was used multiple times. He will love thee and bless thee. You can see it again. He will bless the fruit of thy womb. And there's a sevenfold description on what is he going to bless? Seven things, which is the number of completion here. So he's just filling out this list. And then verse 14, he says, "Thou shalt be blessed." All right, so the first thing I want us to see, and this is very simple, I want you and I, I believe what God wants for you and I to do as we walk out this room is to desire God's blessing. God wants each and every one to look out and say, "You know what? I need God to work in my life." That brings us back in some ways to the question we brought at the beginning, but we'll tie it in just a moment. This idea of blessing is not just a small thing. This is a big part of Deuteronomy. The word bless occurs 47 times in the book, whether that means anything to us or not, but only two other books in all the Old Testament have the word bless more than the book of Deuteronomy. So it is an important concept in this book. This, I believe, is only the second time it's been used. And so it's going to be used a lot going forward. When you look at this book, remember that God is calling Israel to make a choice. Israel's on a path. They're coming up to a place just like at Kadesh Barnea. This generation must either choose to obey God or they must choose to disobey God. They're at the fork in the road. And God is doing all this to prepare them for this one choice. And what's going to happen is He's going to give them all this law. He's going to lay everything out when He's going to give the theological foundation from chapter 6 to 11. And then chapter 12 through 26, He's going to give them the detailed instructions that flushes out His heart and what He wants. And when He comes to chapter 27, He says, when you go into the land, you're going to go to two mountains. One, Mount Gerizim, and the other one, Mount Ebal. One is a mountain of blessing. The other one is a mount of cursing. And half the tribes are going to stand on one mountain. Another half are going to stand on one. And you're going to make a decision for the Lord which one you're going to choose. And He says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. Why do you guys know that verse? Because that's been our theme verse. That's the theme verse for the book of Deuteronomy. That's what He's calling to. And what is the choice between life and death, blessing and cursing? You know what's happening here? It was not just a one-time decision for that nation. Yes, they were coming up to a point where they had to make a decision as a nation. But every single individual, every person, man, woman, and child, had to decide every day whether they would obey those instructions and that law. And every day you're set with a decision and whether you're going to choose blessing or you're going to choose cursing. And in fact, when you come to Deuteronomy 28, after that, He's going to say, here's the stipulations of the covenant. If you'll do this, blessing, 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 blessing. And if you don't do this, this is all the curse, 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 curse. And you know what this whole book ends with? Moses blessing the people. God's blessing is at the heart of this. We're not touching on a little tangential thing when He talks about, I'm going to bless you. This is prefiguring in this chapter the heart of where all this book is going to. It's actually very nice to be able to review all this and to help us catch the vision of what is going on in this book. Not only is it just in this book of Deuteronomy, but it's the book of the Pentateuch. The very first book of Genesis, God created the world and threefold blessing is given forth. Man sins and God gives a threefold curse. And now you've got before us God's way of blessing or man's sinful choices and the curse that God brings. There is the pivotal moment of God's blessing, a man, the only man that's left. And so after the flood, the blessing of Noah. Then there's a man selected, the blessing of Abraham. And through Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And why does the book of Genesis end? And we could talk about the blessings that are found throughout that book. But it ends with Jacob blessing his sons and giving the prophetic significance of Judah and the coming Messiah. Blessing is huge in the Bible and what God wants us to do. So let's just kind of look and summarize for us, what is the blessing laid out in this passage? There's a description of the blessing in verses 13 and 14. He says, you're going to have children, and your crops are going to do well, and your cattle are going to do well, and everything is going to be going the way it's supposed to. It's going to be multiplying. And this is an evidence of the love of God for you. And we don't think of in terms of multiplication as a great, but when you're a small people and you live amongst people that might hate you, if you have children and you're multiplied, this is the fulfillment of strength for the nation as a large. And so this is a tremendous blessing. No barrenness. And in fact, in verse 16, he says you're going to have good health. It's incredible. One of the most interesting verses on health in all the Bible. Take away all sickness from you. Put none of the diseases of Egypt. And you know those diseases. You were there. You were among them. You saw what they went through. He says, I'm going to lay those diseases upon those who hate you. And then when you go into battle, you're going to consume the enemies. You're going to have victory. All right, so a threefold blessing, a protection of health and prosperity. And what's interesting in verses 13, he says, corn, which has the idea of the grain product that you would get. And then also there is wine, which is the fruit product. And then there's oil, which would be of the olives. You've got grapes and olives. Grapes and olives in particular were a particular type of crop that took a lot of cultivation. It was known that you could not have oil and wine without a long period of time of peace. Because if you're not pruning and taking care of these vines and these things, then it's going to go to disarray and you're not going to have a very good crop. So you got to have people that can actually stay at home and not off going fighting wars and battles. So within this idea of great prosperity, material prosperity is already within the culture understood that you're going to have peace with your neighbors and with each other. And you know how you had to harvest these olives? It wasn't many times you needed a whole army to come together and say, hey, we're everybody doing all these tasks and we're gonna reap it and we gotta get it in the barn or we've gotta get it crushed and we gotta get in the barrels. And there was just a short window of time and we're so far removed, most of the country in America are removed from agricultural type living. But even still around here, I mean, you gotta get the hay while the sun shines, right? I mean if there's a window of time and you got to get it taken care of. And now we've got machinery that can help us. But in that type of thing, it meant everybody's going to be working together, accomplishing this. And you're going to be blessed. So I want us to think through and say, what if God wants you to be desired? What is the blessing of God? Think about it in terms of this. God cared about little plants, how they were growing, and how they would benefit his people. God cared about the birthing habits of little animals because, and he watched over it, and he made sure that those things were working properly for the benefit of his people. So we can start, you can look around and say, you know what? I got clothes on. That's a blessing from God. I've got money to be able to feed myself and to take care of things that I need. That's the blessing of God. And I've got a car, and I've got a home, and I've got conveniences, and I've got food, and I've got a comfortable bed and a pillow, and I mean, we could go on and on and on in terms of material possessions, and these are the blessings of God. Everything that you possess that is good and beneficial, It's you say, why are you talking about this? Because what I believe is possible is that we could enjoy all the blessings of God and not recognize them to be the blessings from God. And this is just the way of life. This is just America. This is just what I've always known. And we expect it. And we don't have a sense of gratitude and understanding the source. And that can start to mess us up when things go wrong. Not only the material possessions, but how about this? When we talk about wine and oil, the idea there of cultivation and peace, do you know what? Relationships with other people are a blessing from God. If you are sitting here and you're sitting with a spouse, that is a blessing from God. If you're sitting next to a child, that is a blessing from God. If you're sitting next to a sibling, that's a blessing from God. If you're sitting next to a friend, that is a blessing from God. And you've got teachers or neighbors or your church family. God has all of these relationships are the blessing of God. And if anybody likes me and anybody loves me, even my own mom, if she still loves me, that's the blessing of God in my life. I have to realize, wow, I'm dependent upon God for everything. Put your hand on your heart. I don't like to do this. Oh, I can't find it. Oh, okay, there it is. I feel a beating in my heart. I'm still alive. I'm still going. I'm breathing. It's the blessing of God that we're alive. I have the ability to move. You know what? Just to be able to do these things. It's the blessing of God. If we live in any increment of time in which we're not in pain and we're not sick and we are healthy, that's the blessing of God. The ability for our minds to think and formulate ideas and be able to speak. And God has given us all of these things. And the needs are being met. We have the ability to enjoy what God is doing and we can live in peace. God is a good God. Now, I want to take one of these things Because there is a teaching out there, and you will find it if you turn on your TV in the Sunday morning hour, and that is what we like to call the health and wealth gospel. Basically, it says, now if you do these things, you'll have these wonderful blessings from God. Now, if you look at this, God basically says, if you'll do these things, you'll get these blessings from God. So what makes them wrong in what they're doing? And I'm going to try my best to try to, there's some nuance here that we're going to talk about. I hope we can catch it. But they're not. There's something wrong that, in regards to this, but I don't want us to just swing so far away to not catch what God is telling us right here in front of our eyes. Now, I don't care what anybody else says. What the Bible says is true, and I've got to believe what this book says. So that's where my heart is in that regard. So let's take the idea of health. Ooh, that gets really personal now, doesn't it? Any lack of health or any lack of any of these things is a need for the blessing of God. If I have a need in my life, what do I need? But I need God's blessing. And I think health is going to help illustrate this for us. But part of what I want us to look at, I'm going to make some statements here. I'm going to come back and qualify them. Don't think I'm trying to, personally, I'm not standing up here trying to be provocative. It's not my goal. I don't think that's the goal of a preacher, is to be like, and put everybody on edge. If God's word sets us on edge, that's a different thing. But my goal is not to see how extreme I can make a statement. But I want to challenge us what the truth of God's word says. We can look to modern medicine and its knowledge to help us in regards to health. If we did not believe that, then you should never see a doctor and you should never take medication. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible allows us to seek, to understand, to use our minds, to use God's wisdom that God has given, and understand and to put that together and use the very best that we can and the knowledge that we have in nutrition or in health-wise to live a healthy life. But we have to recognize that health is a blessing from God. Because we can get to a certain place where all of a sudden we get so consumed in terms of the modern knowledge that we have in our advanced society. And now when we have a problem, our first thought is, what can I do to make this better? Now God's going to lead you to make some decisions to help you make that better. But we have to not forget the first place to start. If I have a lack of health, it is in my need for the blessing of God. It ought to make me thankful. I mean, I was sick this past week. I was sick for 3 days. I'm not necessarily trying to tell you that I was in sin because I was sick, all right? We're going to talk about this because it seems to indicate here that sickness is on the wicked people and the healthy people are righteous. And now we've got this wonderful test by which we can see who really is walking with God, those who are healthy and those who are not. Well, you know, I backslid this week, okay? So, but I'm going to try to help you understand that that's not the way the Bible is pointing towards things, but we have to have a balance aspect. In the same vein, with the same type of mentality, you know what? We have some wonderful things in our society. And I say wonderful because there are people that can utilize these things. Modern fertilization. And that adds in, there's a lot of things because we're talking about human life, and our culture does not respect human life at the embryonic stage that God has established. We feel like it's fine to call it something else and to murder it. And there are many doctors who have no qualms about that kind of thing. And that's wicked. That's sinful against the Word of God. I'm going to be very clear about that. But there are some methods and means that can be used that allows God to make those decisions. It's amazing advancements. And people that have never had children are able to have children. That's a wonderful thing. But we cannot forget that children come from the Lord. He opens the womb. So let's start with these fundamental understandings. Here is the truth of God. God, we need His blessing, and He can allow us to use means. You know what? You can look to financial planners and retirement gurus, and they can help you set up plans for the future, but you must recognize that prosperity comes from the Lord. You must seek Him. If you have needs, you turn to God. Now, is it possible for God to put a disease upon a nation or a person? This verse right here says, absolutely. In fact, it tells us that's exactly what God was doing. There was a lot of diseases in Egypt, and God was telling them it was because they were turning from the Lord. And part of that is meaning is God wanted them, through the diseases, through their sicknesses, to turn their eyes back to the Lord. That here these Egyptians were going along and they were engaging in all their sinful practices. And God just said, I've got to do something to get their attention. You know what? If I put my finger on their health, maybe they'll pause and turn back to me. So when there's an aspect of a large-scale sickness that just sweeps through a nation or the globe, is it not right for us to say, let's lift up our eyes and turn to the Lord? Should we not look to our God? He is trying to get our attention. You know what? When I'm in sickness, and I am in the posture of prayer, but I'm not in prayer. I was in prayer. We call out to the Lord, and we beg Him and say, Lord, please help me. Give me strength. Give me health. Sickness, just because sin is not necessarily tied directly to sickness, every sickness should tie us directly to the Lord. We should allow every problem in our life to say, God, I need You. Please help me. Now I ask you this question. Is sickness a judgment from God? I think I've probably already... That's an interesting way of defining it here, but I'm going to put it this way. I'm going to say it this way. It can be. It can be. In John 5:14, Jesus healed a man. He comes back to him and he says, Thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. God judged him because of his sin. God healed him in His mercy. And He says, don't go back into that lifestyle. Something worse could come upon you. And so the reality here we see in this passage and other places that sickness can be. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, because some of you are taking the Lord's Supper flippantly, some of you are sickly. You're walking in a hypocritical show, and you're not in true fellowship with the Lord, and God is trying to get your attention through your health. 1 Corinthians points us to that. But I want us to see, and I need to say this about as fast as I say the other one, it cannot be assumed. Please, please, don't take what I'm teaching here to take on another example, because all of a sudden, the heart of man is infinitely proud. Trust me, I know one. All right? And as soon as we find this test, we say, oh, I wonder. I didn't say anything. I wonder. We don't have that knowledge. The disciples came to Jesus and said, who sinned? This man? Maybe his parents. Of course, he was born blind, so of course, maybe his parents. We don't know, but we know it's somebody. And he says, neither of them. It wasn't because of sin. It was so that God could get the glory. Now, what happens? If it's sin, then the purpose of sickness is to get the eyes of the sinner on the Lord. And if it's not because of sin, it's to get the eyes of everyone on the Lord. Does that make sense? So we don't have to go down the old rabbit hole and try to figure out, now, if it's my sickness, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go down the rabbit hole, and I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something You want me to change? Because I need Your blessing. But if it's someone else's sickness, I'm going to pray for them. And they say, brother, you know, James chapter 5 talks about this. And there's an element of sin can be intermingled with that. And someone can recognize it. We can pray for them. But in terms of anyone else's sickness, I never assume. By God's grace, may that be true in my life. I hope that's true. I never assume that that's because of their sin. But what God wants us to do is, something goes wrong, seek His face. When Ahab's son got sick, you know what he did? He went to the God of the Philistines. And God told Elijah to meet him on the way before he ever got to the God of the Philistines and tell him, you're going to die because you did not seek the Lord. God wants us to seek Him. You know what? There's another man, which I think is intimately connected with this story. Later, first off in Kings, it's Jeroboam's son. And when his child, when Jeroboam's son gets sick, he goes to the Lord. He seeks the Lord to find out if God will do something on the behalf of his son. But you know what he does? He sends his wife and he makes sure that she's disguised so that the prophet doesn't know that it's Jeroboam. Why? Because if the prophet knew that it was Jeroboam's son, he would know that Jeroboam's in sin and God wouldn't bless him and heal his son. So we're going to trick the prophet and we're going to deceive him and we're going to get God to get us what we want. We don't have to give him what he wants. That's exactly where the health and wealth gospel goes wrong. They're trying to communicate to you something that you can do to manipulate God to get you what you want. And in the end, God is not God. He is not honored. Man still sits on the throne. And you know what? That's nothing more than pagan idolatry. You know what the pagan idolatry, they sought to get the blessing of the gods. And they sought to do sacrifices, and they sought to do different ways because there was always this one-to-one relationship. If I'll do this, God will have to do this, and we can make these things happen. You know what the reality here is? Even as we've been talking about all these blessings, there is a higher blessing than all of these. Just to turn your attention, if you want to, you can look at it, but it's in Ephesians chapter 1 where he says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And he goes on a long sentence from verse 3 to down to verse 14, and he says, "You have been chosen by God. You have been predetermined to adoption to the end that God has determined for you, that you would receive the adoption in Christ. You have holiness. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are redeemed and set free. Your sins are forgiven. God has surrounded you with grace. There's a future gathering that you're going to participate in Christ. You have an inheritance, and the presence of the Holy Spirit has a down payment upon those things. None of these things you can see, but they're all true realities." There's an interesting example here. Someone said, you know, what? Some people want to live by, say, "I just live by what I can see." Okay? Is there such a thing as, if that is the case, then all you can believe in is physical pain. I can believe in a chopped off arm. I can believe in a skinned up knee. I can believe in physical things like that. But there is no such thing as emotional pain. There's no such thing as being heartbroken. And you and I know that's not true, don't you? In fact, you might say, which one's the worst pain? Physical pain or emotional pain? Emotional. If you've ever, you've probably gone through many things, but when you're heartbroken over a relationship, that you, what do you do? Where do you put the band-aid? How do you make it better? One of the most challenging things. Reality is, these things are true. Spiritual blessings are no less real, and they're no less powerful, but God has given to you. You know what? God may take away your health to increase your faith. So He takes away one smaller blessing so that He might give you an eternal blessing. And as you live as a Christian, you begin to realize, you know what? There's something going on here. I don't understand it, but God knows what He's doing. God may send you into a trial so that you can be a testimony of His grace, so that you could bring someone else to Jesus Christ. God may take away your material prosperity just to demonstrate to others your joy is found in God, not in your material circumstances, and you bring glory to God. You know what? There is a higher level that we're asking God to do something to meet our needs. I want us to see here, if you have a need in your life, the source that you need to go to is you need to desire the blessing of God. And the second point and final one to this, this morning is seek God's blessing. Seek it. You need it. You desire it. God does not lay out all these blessings here and then say, aha, you wicked sinner, because you want to be materially prosperous and you want to be healthy and you want to have victory in your life. Ha! That's not what God's doing. He sets forth the blessing in Deuteronomy 28. He sets forth the blessings in Ephesians 1 and all these things so that you will desire it, so that you'll want it. There'll be a motivation to you. And God does these things to help us to want to seek Him. You know what? I talked about those gods that they sought. Just an interesting observation here. And each one of these words, and they're found in verse 13. Corn, then wine, then increase, then flocks. Within a very short period of time, four different words. And all of those words, and I looked them up a little bit just to make sure that what I was reading was correct, are not the normal words for those elements. And it's true. I was like, well, okay, that is true. That's not the normal word for wine. It's a different word for wine. But it's a word that's related to a word for a foreign god. Each and every one of these four things were related to names of the foreign gods in the Canaanite religions. One of these is Dagon. I think corn is the very first one. It's related to the very word Dagon. So often those words could be used in multiple things, in commerce and things. It was used for corn, for grain, those type of ideas. You know what was going on here is saying, you know what those gods promise? Dagon, you worship him, you'll get corn. You'll get what you need. Oh, if you worship Ashtoreth, if you come over to this temple over here, you'll have the fertility that you want. What I'm trying to tell you is, you are going to seek for the things you want in life. You are going to seek for some health. You are going to seek for some prosperity. You are going to seek after these things. And what's going to happen is Satan's going to come along and say, this is how you can get the things you want in life. And God is saying to those people, Israel is saying, don't abandon those gods. It is I who provide all those things that you need. Seek for them in me and do not turn to any other source. Depend upon me. Put your faith in no other place than in our God. Seeking the Lord often has the idea of turning our hearts to Him, focusing our minds and seeking Him in regards to prayer, fellowship, and relationship. But I want to tell you, the main element of emphasis in this passage is found in verse 12. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy father. Here is it laid out for you. God's blessing is contingent upon your obedience. So, when I'm not obeying the Lord, and I'm not listening to His voice, okay, well, let's go back. Before I get to this point, before I make the point, I want you to see here, this is the threefold action that we saw earlier in chapter 6. See those three words? If ye hearken to these things and keep and do. All right? So we looked at that as a three-step process. I'm sure everyone forgot, because when I looked over, I said, I forgot too. But I remember, I was like, oh yeah, that's right. I remember us learning that. Hearken has the idea of a humble willingness to be instructed by the Lord. You've got to be able to listen to the Lord and say, okay, God, I want to hear from you. Please talk to me, God. That's the first step. If we don't even have that, we'll never hear anything from God. So you have to have this humility that's willing to hear. And he says, if you'll keep. Keep is an idea of watching. So one is with your ears. The other one's with your eyes. And has the idea of, I am so diligently invested in the things that God's given to me that I'm beginning to meditate on. I'm beginning to memorize it. I'm beginning to focus on God. I will not let these things go away from me. There's a diligence in my pursuit after the Word of God. And then, it doesn't matter how much you hear, it doesn't matter how much you keep, if you don't do and put it into action, that's the submission of the will, where you come to that very moment, you say, am I really going to do this? And you say, yes, I will do it. It's the moment that when you God begins to speak to you, and He says, you know what, if you're going to walk with me, you're going to have to put away that game controller, and you're going to have to just throw it aside and stop doing, I want time with you and me, and that right there is consuming your life. The Apostle Paul can say, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. If there's something that's bringing my life into its power and control, and all of a sudden God says, get rid of that, and you've heard it now. You begin to start watching and say, is this really what God says? There comes a moment when you've got to make a decision. Am I going to do it? Am I going to cast it aside? And God says, if you will do these things, humility of listening, watching after His commandments, diligence, and willing to come to that point where you will do what God says and walk in obedience, then God will keep the covenant with you. What this is not superstitious obedience. It doesn't mean that everybody who came in here today said, I'm so afraid that a lightning bolt might strike me when I come out of church if I didn't on Sunday afternoon, if I didn't go to church today, or if I didn't read my Bible and shake my rabbit's foot before the Lord to make sure that, oh God, please don't hurt me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a covenant relationship. A relationship between a God and His people. And He says, I want you to have a relationship with me. And if you don't, I love you so much that I will cut the blessing of God from you. Many times God does not just cut it all off, because if He cut it all off, we'd be laying in a casket. He just does it little by little by little in my life. You know, He does a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more until I say, Uncle, okay, Lord, you really got my attention now. I really got, I know what you want me to do, and I haven't been doing it, and I'm a Jonah over here. I don't have to wonder about what God wants to do. Many times we're fighting what God wants to do in our life. He's convicting us, sermon after sermon. I just said, Lord wants you to give it. I didn't say anything. And there's probably 15, 20 people out here thinking different things that God puts His finger on. You say, oh man, why is a preacher preaching about that again? I'm not preaching about it. The Lord's working in our lives. He's telling us what He wants to do. A son does not earn sonship because of his obedience. Right? My sons are not my sons because they obey. That's not what God's saying here. But if they are my sons and they want to enjoy the relationship that we have as father and son, there's a requirement of some obedience so that they can enjoy. And many times, even in their disobedience, there's still many blessings that they're enjoying. And that's what God's doing for us. But please, God wants you to seek His blessing. So if you've got a need in your life, you've got a relationship that you want to get restored, you've got someone that you're praying for, and you're asking, you want God to hear your prayers, the best thing you can do is hear the voice of God. Because God hears the prayers of those who hear and listen to Him. We made that connection earlier where He talks about how He will not hear those who will not listen to Him. God wants us to be so desirous, so willing to seek the blessing of God that we're willing to obey. So what is the New Testament application? Just taking a lens back, and this goes for ourselves, on the big picture, did you know that all of God's blessing for us in Christ is given to us because Christ already obeyed? I've just laid out for you this great desire, and you're thinking, man, I got to obey the Lord. But I want to tell you, praise God, there was a man who walked this earth, and the Bible says he obeyed, and he was one whom the Father could delight in, because he always did the will of the Father. And through his obedience, you have righteousness and sanctification and honor and eternal blessings and joy because of what God has done for you. I want to tell you, this conditional part of the covenant has been met in Jesus Christ. And that's part of the new covenant. We walk in union with Him. But let us come back around to that. We've given you some references in regard to that. But it is true that Christ's obedience requires that you too, and we too, must walk in obedience to enjoy the blessing of God. Why is that true? Because Jesus Christ has walked a life of pleasing and obedience to the Father. and everything and all the blessings are found in Jesus Christ. And when God saves you, He takes you as an undeserving, just a scoundrel sinner, and He places you in the blood of Jesus Christ, in Him, and now in Christ, you're accepted. In Him, everything that's true for Him is now true for you. And you know what kind of life He does? He connects you with the life of God so that when you're in Christ, it's not some static thing. It's like a vine and a branch. There's an organic life flow, a relationship, a communication, a power, a producing in you the life of Christ. So Christ lived a life of obedience, and He's going to produce His life in you. What kind of life do you think He's going to produce? A life of obedience. If you have a union with the obedient Son of God, you will demonstrate the fruit of that union by producing what His life produced, obedience to the Father. And you know what Jesus says? John 15:10. I think this is fundamental to me in understanding this whole concept. He says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Keep His commandments, abide in His love. That does not mean the eternal love of God is turning off and on towards you, whether you're obeying. What it means is you can dwell within the circle of His favor based on your obedience to Him. You can walk and have this fellowship. And He says, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and walk in His love." Same relationship, Son to Father, disciple to Christ. We ought to keep His commandments. It's important that we obey. So what I want to do is you to come out here saying, "I realize that everything that I need, the source of everything I need is in God. I need His blessing. And I need to be willing enough to find out from God, what can I do to please Him? Not as a superstitious thing, that one-on-one trade, but how can I make sure that this relationship is where it ought to be? Am I hearing? Am I watching? Am I doing what God wants me to do so that I can walk in the pleasure of His love? And you know what? If He chooses not to give me health, I'm going to praise Him because He has something even better, a greater blessing for me. And I just want what He wants. It's not me manipulating God for what I want. It's getting in line so that I make sure that my relationship with Him is right and He can bless me however He wants to. And I'm going to tell you, if you submit to God, you will have the most full and blessed life that you will ever have. God does not need you to submit to Him for Him to mess up your life. So don't think that, He's just waiting for me to bow down and give Him what. No, He wants to bless you. And if you have any reservations about doing what God commands, that's from the devil. It's not from God. Pursue Him, because God says, "You keep those commandments, I'll keep my covenant to you, and you will be blessed." Watch and see what God will do for you. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I know that this is a difficult and sensitive topic.